Amen. Thank you, Brother Halleck. Galatians chapter 5 this morning. Galatians chapter number 5. Galatians chapter number 5. We'll begin reading in verse number 16. Galatians chapter 5. Verse number 16. The Bible says, "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh." Walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. I'd like to preach you a message entitled A Different Walk. Let's pray. Father, I pray that you would open our hearts this morning. I pray that you would teach us from your word. Father, I pray that everything that I say this morning would be pleasing in thy sight. And Father, we pray that you would do that thing that I cannot, and that is to work in hearts. Father, we'll be careful to give you all the praise and glory for what's accomplished. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, when we think about who we are, what defines us, many times we think of maybe our looks, and that's true. Our personalities, that's true. Our education, that's true. But did you know your gait actually is something that's unique to you? That's right, how you walk. I had a professor in college, and he was a master at mimicking people's walks. In fact, he was our music professor. He was in charge of all the music there at Ambassador Baptist College. And while we would be practicing a song, he normally would lead us from the platform. But once in a while, he would go down into the auditoriums and make sure that we were resonating and we were projecting and, you know, diction was clear. And so he would be leading us from the floor. And as we were practicing, he would then begin to walk up the aisle, and he would choose one of us, and he would mimic our walk, and we knew exactly who he was making fun of. It was hilarious. And then, after we got done, he'd stop and say, "All right, who did I walk like?" And we'd say, "Well, this person, that person." He goes, "All right, here's this person." And he'd walk. It was amazing. He could completely mimic someone's gait. And you know, when we think about our gait, or we think about our movement as Christians, we are to have a distinct walk as Christians. And here the Apostle Paul, writing to the Christians at Galatia, tells them to walk in the Spirit. First, I want you to see in this passage is the walk of faith. He says there again in verse 16, "This I say then, walk in the Spirit." The word walk is in the imperative form. It's a present imperative, and it's a continuous action. And he's telling us to walk. It's fascinating when you think about the Christian life. Though it is a race, of the races, it's more of a marathon. The illustration there is of the Olympic Games. It's an endurance race. It's not a sprint. The Christian life is not a mad dash for 100 yards and everybody's okay. No, it's a lifetime. It's from the moment that you're saved into the moment you're glorified, and it's a daily thing. And that's why the Apostle Paul said, "I die daily." Every single day, we have to determine in our hearts to submit ourselves to the will of God and the Word of God. And I love how the word that is used to express the movement of the Christian life the most is the word walk. The normal, if you will, gait of existence. Now, walking is not necessarily something that is out of the norm, right, for our lives. In fact, if you cannot walk or you have a hard time walking, it makes life very difficult. It's the function of life. It's very rudimentary. It's very basic. It's fundamental to our traversing this world and this life. And that is the term that God uses to describe the movement of the Christian life. You know what that means? It means that for most of us, everyone, all right, whether you can walk physically or not, all of us can walk spiritually. It's not some class of elite Christian that God calls to walk in the Spirit. It's not some upper echelon of folks who have reached some plateau or some new height of Christian learning. They've taken, you know, a 13-week class and then they can walk in the Spirit. No, it's every single person that's accepted Jesus Christ as their Savior. They are to move through the Christian light in this normal gait of walking, and they're to do so by command of God. We're to walk, the walk of faith, the command here. But not only that, it's the constraint. Walk in the Spirit. As we go about our normal daily routine, as we traverse this life and walk down the path, the journey, people talk about their journey, the spiritual journey. And that's not wrong necessarily. It does become cliche, it seems like, and just seems to be the expression of the moment in a faddish way. But as we journey through this life, and we are walking with our Savior, we are to walk in a very unique way, and that is in the Spirit. We are to be constrained, controlled, and submitted to the Holy Spirit. Now, this isn't some second revelation. This isn't some second blessing. We get all of the Holy Spirit the moment that we are saved. We're baptized by one Spirit into one body, the Bible says. We get all of the Holy Spirit. Sadly, He does not get all of our will. It is a progressive, growing experience for us to submit to the Holy Spirit in every situation and in every aspect of our daily living. And just at the moment you think that you've fully surrendered in one area, God will reveal another area in which we are rebels to Him concerning. Controlled by the Spirit. Galatians chapter 5 has, or Galatians, the book itself has a lot to say about this. In verse 25 of chapter 5, it says this: if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. What is he saying then? Well, if the Holy Spirit lives within us, if our hearts are the abode of the Spirit of God, which they are if you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, if we have that new man within us, that new nature, what the Bible calls the earnest of our salvation, the down payment of the relationship, that which is to foreshadow all that is to come. If that is our spiritual reality, then it is in that same reality that we are to live every single day. We are to walk in that Spirit. In chapter 6 and verse 8, Paul told the Christians at Galatia, "For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting." There are drastic differences between living in the flesh and living in the Spirit. There are significant eternal consequences between living in the flesh and living in the Spirit. When we sow to the flesh, when we live according to this flesh, when we live according to the desires and the lusts of that which is cursed, this fleshly body, when we allow it to control our lives, then we reap death and destruction. But when we live according to the Spirit, when we submit ourselves to the will of God, when we submit ourselves to the voice of God, the Holy Spirit within our hearts, then we can reap eternal, significant consequences, rewards. In Romans chapter 8 and verse 1, it says it this way: "There is therefore now no condemnation in them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit." You see, God has forgiven us of our sins. There's no condemnation for those that know Jesus Christ as their Savior. We stand justified, positionally sanctified. The Bible says that positionally we're already seated in heavenly places, and it is the job, if you will, it is our responsibility of the Christian in this world to live according to that reality. Romans chapter 8 and verse 4 says it this way, verses 4 and 5, "That the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit." Before we were saved, all we minded, all that we cared about, all that we were busy about, if you will, the only thing that consumed us or constrained us was the flesh. But the moment you accept Jesus Christ as your Savior and the Holy Spirit comes to live within you, you now have a relationship with God. And now you can say no to sin and you can mind the things of the Spirit. The lost man doesn't have that option. The lost man does not have that ability. The lost man is chained in his sins and in death. He is a slave to his flesh in the old man. But the new man, the Christian, the saved, born-again believer, those that have been adopted into the family of God, now have the Holy Spirit living within them, and they can mind, they can submit, they can obey the Holy Spirit that leads them. Not only do we see the command, the constraint, but we also see the consequence. He says, "And this I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh." In Romans chapter 6 and verse 12, Paul said it this way, "Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal bodies, that ye should obey it to the lust thereof." In chapter 13 and verse 14, it says, "But put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof." So what we are to do is this: we are commanded to walk in the Spirit. We are commanded to be constrained, controlled, submitted to, in agreement with, in step with the Holy Spirit in our lives. And when we live that way, we will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. It is impossible for us to live in the flesh and to live in the Spirit at the same time. It's impossible for us to submit ourselves to the Spirit and to submit ourselves to the flesh at the same time. You're either submitting to the flesh or you're submitting to the Spirit. And the greatest way to not live in the flesh is to walk in the Spirit. We do that by not making provision for the flesh. Now, this is one of the hardest things in our lives. Over the Christmas season, we made provision to eat holiday dinners. Yes, we did. I air fried a turkey. Oh, I did it. You know, it turned out really good. It was delicious. We had those big old spreads. One of the boys is like, "This is like Thanksgiving." I was like, "Yes, it is." Because we love Thanksgiving. We make provision for ourselves in our schedules. We look ahead and we go, "Well, if I organize my day and if I organize my responsibilities, then I can do this on this day." We make all types of provisions, whether they're financial, whether they're scheduling provisions. We go ahead in our minds, what do? And we create space so that we can do, feel, be what we want to be. And the Bible tells us that we should not make provision for the flesh. We should not give it residence in our priorities. We should not allow it to control how we live, how we think. We should safeguard its reign, if you will. We should not be ruled by it. It should not be the umpire of our lives. It does not get to make the calls. All of us love umpires, don't we? Right? Like when they call, when they make calls and say it's not a touchdown, when obviously it is a touchdown. Our flesh loves to make the calls in our lives. In fact, it's easy to let the flesh be the one that decides what we do. That's the natural bend or the natural leaning of man, of the heart of man, is it's easy for us to just let the flesh rule and reign. But God tells us not to walk in the flesh, but to walk in the Spirit, to be controlled by. And if we will submit ourselves to the Spirit, then we will not live in the flesh. It's not a mystery. This is not some complicated, deep theological concept. This is simplistic. The Christian life is really made up of the mundane, daily dying to self and obedience to the Holy Spirit. That still small voice in our hearts that says, don't do that. Don't go there. Don't think that. Don't say that. And in that moment, we have to decide whether we're going to live, whether we're going to walk in the spirit or in the flesh. We see here the walk of faith, but we see the war of foes. Look at verse 17. For the flesh lusteth against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. Now, it's the idea, it's the implied idea of lusteth, all right? So it'd be like the flesh lusteth against the spirit, and the spirit lusteth against the flesh. And these are contrary one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. Now, when we think of the word lust, we immediately associate with it a immoral or negative idea. But really, it just has the idea of desire, epithumia, to desire. The flesh desires, and its desires are against the spirit's desires. And the spirit, the Holy Spirit living within us, has desires for us, and those desires are directly opposed to the desires of the flesh. And what happens in our lives is we are that switch, if you will. We decide which desires we will acquiesce to. Will we go with the desires of the Holy Spirit in our lives, or will we go with the desire of the flesh? And as we live our daily life and we walk and journey through this spiritual existence, the number of times that we submit to the flesh versus the number of times we submit to the Spirit has a great result, has a great conclusion, if you will, to where we end up, to what happens in our lives. If you live your life and you live according to the desires of the flesh, then you will have sown your life to the flesh, and you will of the flesh reap corruption. Friend, realize this. You can choose, right? You can make choices. You can choose your path, but you cannot choose your destination. You cannot choose your consequences. You can make choices now, but realize this. Every choice leads you to a destination. We are the sum total of the choices that we make. Our lives are the collective decisions we've made. And if we find ourselves in a spiritually barren place, if we find ourselves in a very fleshly way, if we see in our lives that the fruit that we are reaping is of the flesh, it's because we have chosen to sow the seeds of the flesh in our lives, and that fruit is coming to bear. It's not deep. Really, farming is pretty simple. It's a lot of hard work. It takes a lot of faith, farming does. You put that seed in the ground. These farmers spend thousands of dollars to put seed in the ground, and they can't tell the weather. Now, they can probably do it a little better than the meteorologist, but they still don't know the weather. Somehow the farmer's almanac's got it down. I don't know. But they put thousands of dollars into the dirt, and then that seed has to die to bear new life. And they don't know what's going to happen, whether it's going to be an absolute rainstorm or if it's going to frost just as soon as the new growth starts. It takes a lot of faith to be a farmer. But realize this, it's very basic. You reap what you sow. You reap where you sow. You reap in proportion to what you sow. You reap after you sow. These are the basic laws of life, and they are illustrations of what the spiritual life is. And when we allow the desires of the flesh to rule, when we make provision for it, when we don't identify a fleshly desire as opposed to a spiritual desire, and we in our spiritual laziness just let come what may, and we choose that which is easy, and we choose that which comes natural to us, we will eventually reap the consequences of that. The word that is fascinating in verse 17 is the word contrary. It's the idea of something that's opposed or adversarial. You realize this. God hates the flesh. God hates the actions of the flesh. He hates the fruit of the flesh. That in my flesh, I cannot please God. In my flesh, there is no good thing that I can do. That there is nothing about my flesh that impresses God. There is nothing about my flesh that pleases God. And you know what? Before we can see Him, we're going to have to be glorified. we're going to one day lose this fleshly, sinful abode that we are in. When we look on Him, we will be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is, the Bible says. And yet, we have to realize in this existence, God desires for us to live in accordance to, submitted to, walking with the Holy Spirit. Romans chapter 7, verses 18 through 25, Paul is speaking to this very thing. He says, "For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing." No good thing. "For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. For the good that I would, I do not. But the evil which I would not, that I do." And he goes on and he talks about, and he sums up this battle that we see between the flesh and the spirit. Now, I know we've all seen this illustration when it comes to the flesh and the spirit, and we talk about, well, you have two different dogs, and the dog that you feed becomes the stronger dog, and the dog you don't feed becomes the weaker dog. And somehow we try to illustrate this in the idea that your flesh can become so emaciated and weak that it no longer has any potency in your life. That is not true. Now, you can feed the Spirit. And what we mean by that is this. You can obey the Spirit and you can have victory over sin in your life. And you can grow in Christ. And there may be things that you stumble at now that you can gain great victory over tomorrow or in this year. And we want to see that type of spiritual progress. But realize this. You're never going to starve the flesh away. It's always going to be there. It's always going to be hanging in the background. It's always going to give you the option of doing that which is contrary to the Spirit. It's never going to get to the place that it's so emaciated and so starved that it's a non-factor in your spiritual journey. It will always be there to offer you the easy way out and that way which is contrary to the Holy Spirit. It's a battle that we must fight to the day that we are glorifying. So we see this walk of faith. We see the war of foes. The next thing we see is the wonder of freedom. Look what it says in verse 18. "But if ye be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law." Oh, I love that verse. I love that portion of the verse. Again, we're going back to what is walking in the Spirit. It's submitting ourselves. It's being led by the Spirit. It's living our lives. And when we break down our lives, those are individual decisions, right? Which are really broken down into individual desires. And this is what we should ask ourselves when we stand at the threshold of decision, when we stand at the fork in the road. The question should be this. Don't try to forecast the future because none of us can do that. Ask ourselves, is this a desire that feeds the Spirit? Is this a desire that is in line with the Holy Spirit? Is this a spiritual desire or is this a fleshly desire? That is the question we should ask. So many times we try to think, well, if I do this and then this happens and this happens and this happens and then this will be the result. You can't tell the future and I can't either. The question that we have to ask ourselves is, are we being led in that moment? What is the desire? He says here, "But if you are led of the Spirit." So the Holy Spirit lives within you, and you are submitting yourself to the Holy Spirit, and we're being led by the Spirit. Then he says, "Ye are not under the law." What's the law that he speaks of here? Well, in Romans chapter 8 and verse 2, he says this, "For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ..." For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. The law of sin and death. And in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 9, Paul writing to Timothy says, "Knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous man, but for the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly and for sinners, for unholy and profane, for murderers and fathers and murderers and mothers, and for menslayers." Now realize this, the law of God is the law of sin and death. What does the law prove to you and I? The law proves that we are sinners. The law proves that we are condemned before God. The law proves that our righteousnesses are as filthy rags, that there is nothing we can do to merit the love of God, that we cannot earn our way to heaven, that our works cannot in any way change us from being a sinner to being righteous. And because of that, the law condemns us. But Jesus Christ came and died on the cross and satisfied the law of God for you and I, if we will but put our faith and trust in Him. And the moment someone accepts Jesus Christ and His finished work of redemption, His death, burial, and resurrection, no longer are they now the old man, they become a new man in Christ. They're adopted into the family of God. And the law of sin and death has been canceled on their record. They're justified. They stand before God not as a condemned sinner, but they stand before God as a transformed saint. And if we have the Holy Spirit living within us, and every believer does, then no longer are we bound to the law of sin and death. But we can live according to the law of Christ, which is shed abroad in our hearts. In Galatians chapter 4 and verse 6, Paul said it this way, "And because ye are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father." Where we were separated from the Father, where there was that middle wall of perdition, and we could not enter into the Holy of Holies because we were unclean, we were unworthy. Jesus Christ in His love and His mercy came, died on the cross, experienced the wrath of God, the wrath that I should experience. He experienced it for me. It was poured out upon Him. And He made a way of reconciliation, so that I can have peace with God, so that now, because I am adopted into the family of God, because I've put my faith and trust in what Jesus Christ has done, I can come boldly before the throne of grace. I can walk into the Holy of Holies because the law of sin and death no longer applies to me, because it was poured out on Jesus Christ. We see the wonder of freedom. Oh, the question has to be asked, why? Why would we want to live according to the flesh when we've experienced the wonder and freedom of living in the Spirit? You know, sin has never brought to my heart what obedience has. When I sin, I feel horrible. The conviction of the Holy Spirit, the defeated emotions, Satan gets another, if you will, goad to goad me and to try to convince me that I'm not worthy of His love. And I know that from the beginning. The consequences have never really been good. Though it's been fun for a season and there's an allurement to it, I'm not saying that. It never plays out the way it's promoted. It's billboard ideology. Have you ever had a burger that looked like the burger on the billboard? Right? Just once in my life, I'd like to drive up to the drive-thru and say, I want that burger that's on the picture 20 feet behind me. Because the one that they give me looks like a smash burger. The one in the picture, juicy. Grease, not even a drop, just enough grease to make it glimmer. The bacon looks perfectly cooked. Right? The lettuce looks fresh. The tomato looks like it came right out of my dad's garden. You know what I mean? The mustard and the ketchup and whatever sauce they have is just perfectly arranged on that thing. And the bun looks like it just came out of a warm, hot oven. Who's hungry? And then you drive up to the drive-thru after you're like, that's what I want. They say, what do you want? I want that. And you drive up to the drive-thru and they hand you this bag. And as you're pulling away, you're opening up. And first of all, someone minimized it, right? Like, all of a sudden, it was this big and now it's this big. You're like, what is this? Is this a Castle Burger, you know? And then it looks like after they made it, they stepped on it, right? Just to make sure that it could fit in the bag, right? That's exactly what Satan in the flesh does to you and I. Oh, it promises us all kinds of things. But it never delivers. Why? Why would we live after that which never delivers? Instead of living according to the Holy Spirit, who's always faithful, He's always faithful to do that which He's promised. God's never reneged on a promise. He's altogether lovely. Why? Why would we choose to be captivated? Why would we choose to be ruled by the flesh when we can live in the freedom of the Holy Spirit. The last thing we see this morning is the works of the flesh. And we're not going to go through an exhaustive definition of all of this, but it's important for us to understand. God doesn't just leave it in the generalities. He doesn't just say, hey, walk in the Spirit, don't obey the desires of the flesh, good to go. No. He goes on in verses 19 through 21, he says, now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these. This is contrary to the Holy Spirit. What is listed right here is diametrically opposed to that which is spiritual. There is no aspect of any of these that God looks on with favor. It's not, well, there's a silver lining there. No, there's no spiritual linings on these qualities and these aspects that are listed as works of the flesh. What are they? The flesh are manifest. And when the flesh manifests itself, when the flesh, when the fruit of the flesh begins, those desires that have been followed, when they begin to bloom, when they push through the soil, here's how they are labeled. Adultery. Adultery is not spiritual. There is nothing about it that pleases God. It doesn't matter if you're watching it on the screen or if you're participating with it on the internet or if you are physically involved in it. It's something that God hates and it is an aspect of the flesh. We live in an adulterous world. A few years back, some site got hacked and everybody's information got put out there. And it was a site specifically designed so that you could commit adultery on your mate. And the world went into a tizzy because that which was in darkness had come to light. Oh, friend, you think that was a download? Realize this, there will be a day when all will maybe be made plain. And God already knows. Adultery is a work of the flesh. Fornication is a work of the flesh. That's any sexual deviation, that's anything that's immoral in our society. God hates it. He hates it. It's a work of the flesh. There's nothing spiritual about it. Uncleanness, that which is unrighteous, that which is against God. Lasciviousness. It's close to our word debauchery today. Uncleanness has the idea of that which is filthy of heart, of mind, that makes a person defiled. The unclean person sees dirt in everything. The licentious person is a person who speaks of wanton appetite, to know no shame. Well, you know, we used to have shame in our world today. It used to be there were things that people wouldn't talk about. There used to be things that people wouldn't say. It's amazing, even the professionalism that we don't even see today. I remember when Kristen and I were in the hospital with Jared. Here we are at UVA, the top cardiologist of the hospital, the pediatric hospital. This is the children's hospital. Comes in and in the first sentence that he says, we've never met him before, we're in an emergency situation, he comes in and curses about the situation. And I thought, wow, there's no professionalism today. There's no shame. And it goes without saying that all of these types of sins and this culture was rampant in the Roman Empire in which Paul was writing. It's nothing new. He goes on, these are sensual sins, drunkenness and revelings. The word revelings there has the idea of orgies. And they don't need any explanations. We know what those are. These are manifestations of the flesh. Not only do we see sensual sins, we see superstitious sins. Idolatry. Like the sins named above are still with us today. Idolatry is simply putting things ahead of God. We are to worship God, love people, and use things. But often, too often, we use people, love self, and worship things, leaving God out of the picture completely. Witchcraft. That's actually from the Greek word pharmakeia, which is where we get drugs, pharmacy. The witchcraft of the Bible is very closely related to the drug culture of today. It's a work of the flesh. magicians in Paul's day often used drugs to bring about their evil effects. Of course, we know sorcery is forbidden in the Bible. So both aspects would be a work of the flesh. Social sins. Look at these. Now, it's fascinating, right? Who are your neighbors? That's a good question, right? We do this. We talk about demographics, right? We look at crime. We say, oh, we don't want to buy a house there because there's crime there, right? Like, I wouldn't want to live in New York City right now, all right? I wouldn't live in Chicago right now. It seems like someone's dying every day, all right? It's interesting that we judge our neighborhoods by neighbors. And what are the neighbors that we see here, right? God puts a list of the works or manifestations of the flesh. And alongside of adultery and fornication and uncleanness, we have idolatry and witchcraft. But then he begins to put the ones we go, well, those aren't so bad. Really? Because they're in the same context of the ones that we would say are bad sins, which gives us an understanding of the perspective that God has on these things. What are they? Hatred. Enmity. The attitude of mind that defies and challenges others. This attitude leads to variance, which is strife and the outward working of enmity. Emulations means jealousies or rivalries. It's not talking about football. How tragic when Christians compete with each other and try to make one another look bad in the eyes of others. This is rampant today in our society. You don't think so? Just read comment sections, which I don't recommend. How about wrath? Outbursts of anger, strifes. It carries the idea of self-seeking, selfish ambition, which creates division, both in families and in churches. Seditions and heresies, divisions and factions. Envying suggests the carrying of grudges and deep desires for what another has. Murders, it doesn't need any explanation. Look at all of these sins. Go all the way through them. He says, which I tell you before, as I have told you in time past, they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. This is the sentence. Do you realize that if this is the characterization of your life, if your life can be summarized by these sins, the Bible says you're not saved. We got people walking around today that are living in lifestyles that are absolutely contrary to the Holy Spirit. They are defined, controlled, and immersed in the flesh. And they say, well, I know God, I'm going to heaven. False. That's not biblical. It's not biblical. If your life is characterized, if it's summed up, if you are consumed or constrained by these sins, the Bible says you're not going to inherit the kingdom of God. So we ought to have a different walk. We ought to walk differently. We should live differently than this world, because this is how the world lives. So the question this morning is this. If someone could mimic your spiritual gait, would we all recognize the spirit? Or would we recognize the walk of the flesh? He says, this I say then, walk in the spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. May 2023 be a year where we walk in the spirit. Father, I pray that you'll use this passage in our hearts and lives. Father, I pray that you would help us to submit ourselves to your word, that we would submit ourselves to your will, that we would choose in every moment to live by the desires that you have for us, not our desires for our own lives. And Father, I pray that you would help us to walk differently in this world. Before I finish my prayer, with heads bowed and eyes closed, maybe you sit here this morning and you'd say, Pastor, I'm not sure I'm saved. I'm not sure. You know, you talked about the freedom that we have in Christ, and you talked about the law of sin and death, and you talked about what Jesus Christ did for us and that adoption into the family of God, and I'm just not sure that I'm a child of God. I'm not sure there's ever been a time and a place in my life where I put my faith and trust in what Jesus Christ did, the finished work of redemption. I'm not sure I understand what it means to be forgiven of my sins, and I'm concerned about it. Listen, I wouldn't embarrass you for the world, friend. Even if I knew your name, I wouldn't call it out. But maybe you sit there this morning and you're concerned about what happens the moment you close your eyes in death. I'd love to pray for you. I'd love to anonymously pray for you. Like I said, I wouldn't embarrass you. But I'd love to pray that God would continue to work in your heart. My prayer can't save you. But I would pray that God continues to draw you to himself. Is there someone here this morning in the privacy of this moment would say, Pastor, pray for me. I'm just not sure I'm saved. Anyone at all? Just slip your hand up and put it down. Anyone at all? Christian, then can I ask you this? Are you walking in the Spirit? I know. You know what? All of us. If I were to ask the question, how many of us need to walk in the Spirit more? I think every one of us should raise our hand. Right? It's one of those open-ended questions. And that's not my heart this morning. I'm not trying to just get a response. But here's what I am asking is this. Are you making provision for the flesh? Does your routine and the rules that you live by and the responses that you have, are they creating an environment where you are drawn to the desires of the flesh? Or are you making it hard for yourself to live in the flesh? I think every single one of us, this preacher included, should make a determination this morning to live this next year being ruled and governed and constrained and submitted to the Holy Spirit of God. May that be our prayer this morning. Father, I pray that you'd work in our hearts, use this message, Lord, to draw us closer to you and fellowship with you, that we would grow in you, that we'd be conformed into the image of Christ, that the world would see that we have a different walk, that we are a peculiar people zealous of good works in this year. We love you. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. If you would stand with me, heads are bowed, eyes are closed as the pianist begins to play. I don't know how God would have spoken to your heart this morning. As we do each service, the altar is open. If there's something you need to talk to God about, we encourage you to come. I can tell you this, friend. Submitting to the Holy Spirit, there's peace there. Peace of soul, peace of mind. The Bible tells us the way of the transgressor is hard. Sin is always hard. The toil, the drain, it places on the heart is significant. Jesus Christ said, my yoke is easy, my burden is light. That's in comparison to the burden and the yoke of sin. Why don't we make a determination this morning to live in submission to the Holy Spirit? If you would, take your hymnals, turn to page 301 as we close. Only trust Him this morning. I pray this song will be the prayer of our heart as we end our service. That we would live our lives this year in a way that pleases God.
Come every soul by sin oppressed, there's mercy with the Lord, and He will surely give you rest by trusting in His word. Only trust Him, only trust Him, only trust Him now. Save you.